I'm going to read you a text that's not up there, but I want to use it for the children's sermon. I had the opportunity and privilege to preach at Lake Country Lutheran High School Friday, and it was nice interacting with the teenagers again and being able to, they actually are meeting distancing face-to-face, so it's really kind of exciting to be a part of their day, and I appreciated it. But I use this text, and it's one I use every Christmas to remind you the seriousness of Christmas. And I wanted to read it to you from Revelation chapter 12. Just a few short little segments here. I'm going to start at verse 2. The woman with the stars and the sun on the head and the moon under her feet and the crown of 12 stars, verse 2, was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in the heaven, an enormous red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky, flinging them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Children, come on down. Good, good. Squeeze a little bit together. Sit in front row, back row. We got seats over here. Good, good. Yes. Got to do a little dance around all the setup here. Give me a second, make myself a little room. Ah, you kids did wonderful this morning. I thank you very much. You sang beautifully, and everything that you did, your choreography and everything, was just wonderful. So thank you very much. We always appreciate that. And kids always make Christmas, in a way, from down here at least, a lot more special. How many of you have a manger scene set up at home? You got one of those set up at home? Good. There's always one person at the manger scene that most people don't have in their house. And I don't know if I would do anything by making one and selling it, but it would certainly help us understand. This looks very beautiful, doesn't it? Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus, the shepherds over, well, the shepherds are kneeling down right there as the shepherd, and the wise men, you get that picture of all these individuals being a part of the event, right? And that's what you're supposed to see when you look at that. If you remember, there's one more thing I always say should be shown at this particular time. Hi, hon. You want to come? Okay. Good. Good. We all right? Good. Are you done? That was good. I got a minute out of him, or 37 seconds. That's enough to scare you forever, right? Anyway, the thing I just read to you, I don't know if you were able to listen to it or not, was this. I preached this once without this, and then Tom Pett said, I found this for you, Pastor, and I always love bringing it out because it reminds us of several things. Number one, how precious are children to Jesus? Very precious, as precious as anyone else. Then in Revelation we read that the dragon, which represents Satan, is really supposed to be a part of this. And it actually says that he's waiting right here, wanting to kill the baby Jesus. That's what he wanted to do. And so that's what we learn in the book of Revelation, that when Jesus came to earth, Satan wanted him dead. Gone, yes. And although they couldn't see him, because Satan, you can't see that way, in heaven it was being revealed that Satan was sitting out there wanting to kill the baby. Now the first time we see it was, you know that story about King Herod, wicked King Herod, who kind of had Satan inside of him. So you could see King Herod, you couldn't see the evil inside of King Herod. And King Herod, when he found out that Jesus had been born, What did he do? He said to his soldiers, I want you to go down into Bethlehem and kill all the children, 2 years old and younger, all the boy babies. That was Satan coming out in Herod's heart that you and I got to see. One of the things I wanted us always to understand is that there is this really important battle going on for how you grow up. And as you look around you, there are kids that used to sit in those chairs that are much more grown up now. And guess what? Satan hasn't changed at all. He still wants to destroy every one of you who have anything to do with Jesus. Now, here's the best part. It says we win. You don't ever have to be afraid of the dragon. I always throw the dragon down and step on his heads. Squish, 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 squish. He's supposed to have seven. He's only got two. Because Jesus conquered Satan for you. And guess what? He gave you the most important gift you'll ever have in your life. That's the gift of heaven. It's the gift of forgiveness for every one of your sins and my sins. But that's what Jesus did. And so as we do that today, later on, you'll see under the Christmas tree, there are a bunch of bags. I didn't want you just to remember the picture of the dragon. I don't want you to go home afraid, because you don't have to be afraid of the dragon ever. You just shout to the dragon, I belong to Jesus. You leave me and get out of here. That's all you have to do, but you have to mean it, okay? So later on, there's going to be fruit in these bags. One of the things that for many, many years and even centuries they would give each other at Christmas time would be fresh fruit, because in a lot of places they didn't have stores like we've got today, and fruit was very hard to get, and they would get oranges, which were very rare, and then they would get, I think this is a peeled orange, and also apples. And if you cut the apple the right way, we wanted to cover it so it wouldn't turn brown, you can look inside and see a star inside the center of the apple. And it's to remind you of the star of Jesus, of Bethlehem, right? You have the victory. The wise men knew it. They knew Jesus won. You like apples? Well, there's some in there. And each one of you, I believe, as you leave, are welcome to take an apple or an orange, as we have them sitting out there in church, if you like them. So it's to remind you of that, that Jesus died for all of us, and we have the victory in him. Okay? So I'm going to leave this sit right here. So we have the dragon and the fruit. And I have a little treat for you all. Men get to go first. Once a year at Christmas, don't shove or push. Jay, be gentlemen. You don't, if you're not gentlemen, you can't have any. All right, very quickly. Grab one, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you for saying thank you. Grab one. You're welcome. Go ahead. Hurry up. Take one.
Okay, Levi. Come on. Let's
taking it away now.
Levi, come on. This one. This
taking
one.
It away.
Fruit sauce.
Here we go. Hurry up. Grab one. There you go. Can't touch them anymore. Grab one, take one. Or I'm going to give them all back in the bag. Grab one for. There we go. Good. Some of us forget what a war it was and what a battle it was to bring Christ to earth and the risks that God took. Because whether you know it or understand it or not, God in Christ could have been killed at any time. In other words, you certainly know that God was behind the incarnation and accomplished that, but he had to be vulnerable as everybody else is as he walked through the planet and walked through life and circumstances. And so one of the greatest risks that God took was the risk of of himself becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And that's one of the challenges that you and I have to understand. But I wanted to show you and use as an example the two key figures just prior to the birth of Christ, one of being Mary and the other being Joseph, to show you the kind of character and integrity and commitment, sacrifice, obedience, faithfulness, adjectives that I could just go on, both of them, as they demonstrate what it took to bring Christmas, the birth of Christ, about just between the two of them, as they had to deal with all the unknowns. The first passage that I want you to look at is in Luke 1, 26, chapter 1, verse 26. Then it says, the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, town in Galilee, to a virgin betrothed to be married to a man named Joseph. Betrothed is the legal word for legally signing the documents. We would say they've already signed the marriage license. They simply did not sleep together. That was not the accepted way of finding a partner. In America today, you find somebody, you hook up, and then you figure out whether you like them or not. Obviously, God would not have found a lot of people committed enough in one sense to doing it that way or anything else. So it's a beautiful miracle, just the fact that they're so faithful to the very thing that they're doing there. Anyway, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Interesting that she was greatly troubled. You who are highly favored. You who God has his eye on you. You are different than others around you. Favored by God, the implications. Not only being spoken to her by an angel, but being spoken to her words that seem so undeserving, which is where you pick up a sense of her humility. Goes on, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Awesome information beyond this 16 or 17-year-old girl's comprehension in one sense, hearing words that she can hardly fully understand, not intellectually, but understand the implications of them. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin, I've never slept with anyone. I've never been that way with anyone at all." And identifying the purity and the sensitivity and yet the respect. How is this possible? Because I've never been with anybody like that. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." And then this beautiful passage, Mary answered, "I am the Lord's slave or servant." Mary answered, "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. What a courageous statement. There wasn't any less prejudice or significance to a girl becoming pregnant in this situation. They may not have been that surprised because they would make the assumption that Joseph and her did just simply consummated the marriage separate from having the larger gathering together. Otherwise, the consummation day which was normally called the wedding day, is the day when the bride and the groom would go and consummate the marriage, and then the town would begin to celebrate as the finish of the whole relationship between husband and wife. Mary's humility, Mary's tenderness, Mary's sensitivity are all demonstrated in "I'm yours, whatever you want to do, you go ahead." Now there was another one, and that's Joseph in the situation. I'd like you to be aware of him too. Please understand the dragon is in the back of all of this. The enemy is doing what he can, may or may not be fully comprehended what God is doing right at this point. But it goes on in this particular section in Matthew 1:18, says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged or promised or engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. The courage of that man and the tenderness, believing by earthly standards that your wife, your future wife, that you were going to consummate this marriage with, that you have been saving yourself for, whatever words, has been unfaithful. She's become pregnant, and that's the setting for poor Joseph to try and figure this all out. And yet it identifies this situation, and Joseph has got to make up his mind. And to divorce her quietly, you normally would bring the girl up in front of the entire village, family, extended family. In some cases, they were killed. In some cases, they were ostracized because they had demonstrated such a lack of control and had not remained faithful to the marriage vows that they had said beforehand when they became engaged. But Joseph said, I'm going to do this very quietly. No one needs to know anything. And that meant that he was going to take much of the blame or accountability, but it was going to be all very, very sensitively done. But after he considered this, continuing on, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Imagine being a newlywed and waiting 9 months to be alone in that way with your wife. Imagine the kind of courage it took to trust that what was going on inside of him and the relationship with Mary was indeed everything the angel of the Lord told him. And imagine his willingness to just kind of take that all and put it in that kind of meditative part of his own heart. You begin to understand this battle was bigger than you and I realized. The dragon, you understand how many things had to fall into place, how vulnerable Mary and Joseph both were to the demonic attacks, how vulnerable they were to the very questions that if you showed up that way, what have you done, and all of the different things that would be related to that. And so that's the kind of sensitivity I want you to be very much aware of. I was trying to think of all the different things that Christmas really is. And for our final text today that I'm going to be referring to, which comes out of Titus, I just began to identify these things. Christmas is forgiveness. It is the beginning of the payment of the debt for my sins. It is God becoming man for me. It is Christ paying the price by coming to earth, having to deal with all the limitations and all the things that are implied in being born of a woman, being raised by Mary and Joseph, going through all of those limitations and struggles that every one of us can remember and relate to. Christmas is also a declaration of war. I shared with you, the angel that when he cries or speaks that to Mary's heart, declares the war is now open. We are fully engaged. The Messiah has arrived, and he will carry on the rest of God's plan for the salvation of mankind. This is Satan's moment to do everything in his power to destroy him, the followers of him, and you read about it in little spurts and little smatterings, like at this one at the time of Mary, when King Herod says, let's kill all the baby boys. And then you read again about how after later on, the Satan came to tempt Christ, promising and doing things that he thought would pull Jesus off the focus and away from what he was assigned to do. You hear that and you understand that as Jesus moves to the cross, he doesn't move there easily. He moves there through the sludge of the attacks of the enemy. The Pharisees and the scribes trying to deceive him. Those trying to undermine his ministry. Those that create fake news about Jesus. All of that is the demonic work behind the father of lies, Satan, and the father of deception, Satan. And it just shows up in the mouth of different human beings and individuals. One that indeed stands out as very different is Peter going, Jesus, don't go up to Jerusalem. Stay here. Stay with us. You don't have to go. And Jesus turns to one of his best friends, his very disciple, apostle, and he says to him, get behind me, Satan. And you begin to understand that's the battle that's being waged around you. You have to recognize there are more things going on around you than you understand. How can I destroy your mom and dad? I'll attack you as a teenager. I'll destroy your faith in God so that their faith is shaken. I'll destroy your ability to be faithful and obedient. I'll cause you to get into drugs. I'll cause you to compromise yourself morally. I'll cause you to become an unbelievable, selfish, arrogant, disobedient child, and your parents will suffer, and I'll get in and worm my way into destroy their heart just as I can through you. And you begin to understand this battle is bigger. You have to understand, you don't just make decisions for yourself. You make decisions for everyone that loves you, cares about you, looks at you, is concerned for you, has watched you grow up, has seen you be a part of the children's Christmas program, singing and dancing and anything else you've done. And in the middle of that, Satan looks for where would I find the most vulnerable part in your mother's heart, in your father's heart, in your heart. How can I destroy you, your family, and all those around you? Because if I can get at them through you, I don't care if you're 2, 3, 4, 5, I don't care if you're 13, 15, 18, I don't care, I will take you out to the very best of my ability so that you will shame your mother, shame your father, destroy and infect the whole family and extended family. Welcome to what's going on. If I can't get through you for what's happening here, I'll try and attack you in school. If I can't attack you there, I will attack you by the music you listen to. I will attack you by the friends you choose to hang around with. I will attack you in whatever point of vulnerability. You don't have a boyfriend, you poor, pathetic girl. You don't have a girlfriend, you poor, pathetic boy. No one will ever love you. You're a reject. I'll destroy you emotionally. I'll destroy you psychologically. And in that way, I'll infect your life and destroy you spiritually and bring that infection into your family, into your parents' marriage, into the church, and whatever way I can. Welcome to the work of the dragon. That war, although won by Christ at the cross, is being waged every time you, by compromise and disobedience, invite Satan to enter your life, to drag you down by making choices where you don't let God in. Whether you're young or old, it makes no difference. If the husband's more vulnerable to this or that, or the wife is more vulnerable to something else, I will destroy you that way. I'll make your parents get divorced. I will make them compromise themselves. And you as a child will hate marriage. You'll hate me. You'll reject me because your parents, who don't even believe in God or tell you they believe in God, are behaving so badly in the way they talk to each other and act with one another. I don't want anything to do with God. And so you begin to understand the dragon's battle is being waged no longer against God in the same way, because that battle's over. When I told those little ones, you can rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus, however I phrased it for them, they have that power, and so do you. But you also have the power to invite him in. Peter invited him in on his fear. Peter invited him in on his vulnerability. Peter invited him in by believing he was smarter than God. Peter thought he loved God. Peter thought he was a faithful servant. And Peter himself became a tool in the hand of Satan. That's the battle that you and I have to continuously be aware is being waged. Christmas is also God keeping his promises. All of the reasons that God could have come up with why I shouldn't save you, or in this case, why I shouldn't come to earth for the wretched behavior. We go cultures and groups of people led by godless men who are unbelievably, in terms of contrary to Scripture, look what we've just found and put into office. Such contrary to Scripture individuals, contrary to God individuals, such attitudes of wretchedness and against God, his people, his church. And yet, here's the miracle. Christmas is still here for you. The same thing you learn as you understand the first Christmas. And God came fulfilling a promise because God is faithful. And so Christmas is the manifestation of that promise. I put down there, Christmas is grace and mercy entering in the world in an unbelievably visible way. It's manifesting in the very child. And the shepherds go and kneel, hearing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to men. And they are awed so much so that they go out and proclaim the message all over the place. Christmas is the ransom being paid, just like you had to understand for the sinners that we had become. Christmas means salvation to all men, and Christmas means the power to live as new creatures in Jesus Christ. It's more than just the single event presented to us properly in one sense by the crèche, by the manger scene. But you begin to understand, how can I destroy Christmas in your family? How can I infect your understanding of Christmas in your marriage? How can I make you so depressed, so sad? Satan goes, I'll drag this disease into the middle of your life. I'll create a spirit of fear in the middle of your life. I will do all kinds of things trying to destroy every part of your existence as a church, as a people of God, as a Christian, as a little one who is called by God to come and follow him. You begin to understand the significance of Christmas. And so I finally end on this little point that I want to make here that comes to you. Sorry, I'll take it up here again. Out of the Titus passage up there, and it identifies these characteristics. The grace has appeared, the grace of God has appeared, salvation for all men, Titus 2:11. And it is training us, I'm sorry, I'm reading my translation, sorry about that, in order that by denying ungodliness and irreverence and worldly lusts, we become sober and sound-minded, and behave righteously and with godly piety, that we learn to live in this time with that kind of commitment. The Christmas presentation, many people will never see the crèche, the manger scene, all right? Many people will never understand the dragon hovering in front of the woman to destroy the baby and destroy her. Many people will not hear it, but they may see it or hear it in how your family lives, acts, and behaves this Christmas season. You are the testimony of God to this world. You are manifesting the confidence you have in God or the lack of confidence you have in God. You are showing forth disobedience or obedience. You are being a part of the solution or you're being a part of the distraction. All the reasons that they're looking for so they can look at you and say, if that's the way a Christian lives, acts, and behaves, why would I ever want to be one? And you have to understand, whether we like that or not, that pressure in varying degrees is on you. You hang out with kids at school. You go to places where you're with other friends and acquaintances. You get on the phone. You get on the text. You get on an email, Facebook, any place else you are. What you do with this event communicates whether you understand the seriousness and the pain and pressure the enemy throws at you. And so you begin to understand this. Verse 13 goes on and says, receiving to yourself. It means grasping, holding it to yourself, having it actually be owned in your own personhood. It says this, receiving to yourself the blessed expectation or hope that is coming to you through the manifestation of the glorious and great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christmas is not locked in that stationary view. In one sense, we should put your face, your heart, on the altar one at a time and say, here's the question, is Christ occurring and part of your life, your heart, your vision, your understanding? Has God Himself entered in? Is He speaking in you, through you, and to you? And you begin to understand the significance of what God's revealing in this beautiful text. And so you begin to recognize the great and glorious God, born in the manger, comes to put Himself into my life and gives me what Scripture calls the being born again, being able to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live, act, and fulfill what God's called me to. There is such a mercy and grace that's extended to us all at Christmas. The question is, can you do it for others? When was the last time you really, really forgave somebody? Forgave them so much so that it no longer is a part of your functioning memory. You're not ignorant of it, but it doesn't stir any emotions, anger, self-condemnation, guilt, or shame. Do you understand? Christmas is God looking at you and me going, I forgive you. I'm coming for you. I will not remember one sin from the other. As far as the east is from the west. Now, we, of course, know that Christmas is the beginning of the entire story, but we know how it ends. And in that message, God's forgiveness is initiated in your heart. This Christmas season, more than anything else, I want you in your heart to ask God, please help me to forgive. And you name the name, my mother, my father, my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife. Please help me to truly live with an attitude of real forgiveness, Lord, the kind that you have toward me. You remember that story of the man who was forgiven much, fell at the feet of the master and owed him more than multiple, I think 15 years of back pay, and no way he could pay it back. And the master not only forgave, but forgave the entire debt. He wiped it out, washed clean, removed it from his memory, until that very servant went out and said, I will not forgive the man that owed him $100. And he was going to throw the man and his family in jail. That's what you have to understand. Christmas is me going, how could you forgive a man like me? How could you do what you've done for me? How could you come to earth and pay the price and live the life and go through all the goods, the bads, the highs and the lows? How could you stand to deal with the hatred? How could you fight that battle from little on, where all they wanted to do in the demonic realm was kill you and destroy you for me? And God whispers, that's what it means when I say, I love you, and the price is paid in full. You get to go in peace. That's where Christmas peace comes from. Pray with me. Lord, we gather together as sinners, covered by grace, invited by your Holy Spirit to walk with you. Come and bless each of us. Create in us this Christmas season, Lord, an understanding of the spiritual warfare that's going on us, trying to destroy us, our families, our parents or our children through our own wickedness, trying to infect our lives with the wretch of the world that has no weight or internal meaning or anything else. Help us, Lord, to really understand what it means to demonstrate forgiveness as we ourselves have tasted your whole and complete forgiveness. Come and bless us all, be with each one of us, and fill us with your grace and encouragement. I pray this all in your name, Jesus, and God's people say, amen.